series in the book. 1 Peter chapter 4 this morning. Again, I trust that your heart and minds have already been engaged spiritually as we've walked through Scripture via song form this morning already. Appreciate the reading of the Scripture as well. The challenge even of Christ's love to us. And yet now it's important for us to stop and consider to be preached at. God has ordained for this dispensation and this time that preaching is the avenue by which our hearts are convicted by His Word, by His Spirit. So this is an important and critical point in each of our lives. May we not turn away from it. May we have a heart to hear this truth this morning. As we've been walking through this passage, really, as you recall, and I'm reminding you again, and that's, you say, Pastor, you remind us every time. Well, that's because you forget. Okay, and so do I. Okay, that's just the reality. And I realize that as I'm, Lord willing, digging into the passage and kind of living it out in my own heart and mind, it's something that's on my mind on almost a regular basis throughout the week. But you have many things going on. And so a good reminder is helpful, I hope. And if nothing else, at least helps me put my feet down solid where we're at in the Scriptures so we don't get astray. All right? So remember, in beginning in chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, the entire theme of the book is dealing with how strangers are to live in this world. We are strangers. He introduces that in chapter 1. We are strangers here. The moment I accepted Christ as my Savior, I'm not a part of this world anymore. Though I'm stuck here, I still live here. And so as we begin in chapter 2, verses 11, Peter is focusing then the attention. He's given us some wonderful theology to encourage our hearts, to walk close to the Lord, keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says, how does this live out in our life on a day-to-day basis as strangers in this world? And so he goes through several relationships, and we've talked about these. So in chapter 2, verse 13... And I should, let's do this. So as to not forget, let's go back to chapter 2, read verse 11 and 12 again, because this is the theme that's going to come up again today in our passage today. Chapter 2, verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. You're not a part of this world anymore that follows fleshly lusts. So abstain from it. It is destructive to your soul. Rather, verse 12, having your conversation honest, it's the idea of beautiful, excellent among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, which is true, they do that, they may by your good works, another description of that beautiful conversation, they may by your good works which they have behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. The purpose of me living as a stranger still in this world is that God may use me to affect the lives of those around me so that they will bring glory to God when He speaks to their heart, challenges them by the Word of God, and they come to Christ. At the end of the day, even if some unbeliever does not come to Christ, when he stands before the Lord will say, did I not try to visit you through that person's life, that testimony? We will be a tool in God's hands, provide Him clear judgment against a sinner. Now you say, that's a hard truth. But it's a true truth. It's a reality. God wants us to bring glory to Him. We were this morning in our new members class discussing dispensations. And the purpose of every dispensation that God works is to bring glory to His name. It's not about us. It's not about our salvation ultimately. Though that's all glorifying to God. It's about bringing glory to His name. So this makes good sense biblically, though it makes no sense to the world. That God could use us in one instant to draw a soul to Christ and in another instrument to be the messenger of His wrath against sin. And yet God has called us to that unique task. And so now as we walk through these principles, abstaining from the worldly world, abstaining from fleshly lusts, having an honest conversation, excellent, beautiful conversation to the world, so that God can use our conversation, not talking about just our speech, but all our life, speech included, to affect the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. How does that work with all these relationships? So then he obviously, in the beginning of verse 13, talks about our relationship to silver government. In verse 18 of chapter 2, talks about the relationship to our masters, servants to masters. In chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, talking about relationship between husbands and wives. In chapter 3, verse 8, our relationship in the church, how we'd interact with one another within the body of Christ. And then we saw this last week. We covered verses 13 to the end of the chapter of chapter 3 last week. And really, the reality is, and this is kind of funny, as I was studying in preparation for this week, it dawned on me, I didn't present it exactly this way last week in the sense of, this is our view of ourselves. Now, we live in a world that says, love yourself. Well, no, we're supposed to have a right view of who we are. Paul told the Romans to not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think soberly, seriously, right-minded, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. He says, for the believer, one of the things that you contemplate about your life is, all right, God, how have you gifted me, given me the measure of faith, to serve you? What is it? How is it that you want me to do in service? So here, too, Peter is helping us to have a right view of who we are, stranger, in this world that doesn't like you, stranger. And so that's verses 13 to the end of the chapter, and we will actually really come back to some of these points as we hit the beginning of chapter 4. You see, your view of yourself and your view of the world that you live in informs or even motivates how you live. It's dramatic for most of us here in this auditorium today, in our culture and time. There have been people that have been taught that gender is not biological. Now, as sad as that is, it's a reality that they live in. And they are twisting and distorting their life to this view that somehow, as a man, they're not a man. And we see the terrible evidences of it in that person's life. God has called them to redeem them from that warped, upside-down thinking. Another one, let's maybe get it closer to home in a sense, although that's close to home. A guy is going through a problem in his life. What do you do about handling that problem? Let's go to the local bar. And let's take care of my problem by forgetting about it. Let me get inebriated enough so I don't even worry about it. They say, no, I would never do that. Okay, so you switch on the TV instead and indoctrinate yourself with the stuff on TV. Trying to live outside of the reality that God has put you in. You see, we continually live in a world that says, ignore reality. What's reality? Well, for the believer, I'm a stranger. For the world, they're facing judgment. And unless they're redeemed, there is no hope but judgment for them. That's reality. May we, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, live with a right view of who we are and how we're to live. And that's what Peter addresses here today in chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. I would like to really preach all the way through verse 11, but I know, knowing my preaching, we're not even going to try to attempt that today, okay? So come back next week, because next week is really part 2 of the same thought. Peter, verses 1 through 11 really here. Verses 7 through 11, a lot of the practical application of what we're going to preach about today, Lord willing. Verse 1, chapter 4. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, he's reminding him of the illustrations that he's used in verses 18 through 22 of chapter 3. Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they, the world, think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot. And so since you don't do that, they speak evil of you. That's the end of verse 3 there. Verse 4, I'm sorry. Who, speaking of that world, shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached on also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but God uses you to help them see the truth, but live according to the God, according to God in the Spirit. Peter really, in many ways, is helping us reflect again upon this entire passage from verse 13 of chapter 3 all the way down to the end of verse 11 of chapter 4. Reiterating after he's given us several illustrations about living life in this world as a stranger. And so, we come here to his great challenge. And really, the theme of the message is his command in verse 1. Arm yourselves with the mind of Christ. There's the, if you're writing notes, there it is. What are we striving to learn today? We need to learn about arming ourselves with the mind of Christ. You see, that is the view I'm supposed to take of life. Really, verse 1 here of chapter 4 looks right back to verse 17 of chapter 3. It may be, verse 17, for it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. It may be that God's will is for you that you suffer for well-doing. Verse 18 of chapter 3, that was clearly Christ's calling. Christ's calling included suffering for well-doing. Now, aren't we grateful for that? Because his suffering means my redemption. But for him, it included great suffering. Tonight, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper together, it's a picture of the cup of suffering of Christ. It is a cup of blessing to us, is it not? For all of us that know Jesus Christ as our Savior, come to put our faith and trust in him alone, we look at the Lord's suffering and death as a wonderful blessing to us. And it is. But for him, it was God's will to go through that suffering. And remember, it was not simple. It was like, okay, you know, Jesus is different than us. He was God, so somehow he could handle it better. No, he was fully man. And many people would say this, many theologians would say this, that Christ's suffering was beyond anything that we could ever comprehend because he was fully man, and as fully God, he understood every pain and suffering. Something that we cannot comprehend. We're just flesh. We're not God. What an amazing, amazing reality that Christ then would willfully choose in his well-doing to suffer for us. Remember the garden scene. Don't forget it. Lord, if this cup can pass from me, and he stops himself, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. We know theologically and we know from Scripture, it's clear that Christ would never do anything outside of God's will. And yet in his flesh, that struggle was real. He was in all points tempted like you and I, yet without sin. What an amazing God. So Christ, verse 18 of chapter 3 here, his calling included suffering for well-doing. And it may be that my calling that God has given for my life in his will include suffering as well. So what do I do about it? That's a point of reality. Stranger, you live in a world that doesn't like you. As we saw last week, the common exception to that, the fact that if you do right, people won't harm you, they kind of like you, they like you as a good neighbor. But the reality is because you're Christ's servant, you speak truth, they will have a resistance against you. You may face suffering. That's a common lot for the stranger. So what should I do about that? Well, he'd given us several challenges that we'll come back to in chapter 3. But here he makes it very clear. Arm yourself with the mind of Christ. Just as Christ handled his suffering, so I should handle mine. The word arm is a unique word here. And it's great because it fits into our modern vernacular very well. It means to weaponize. Now, we talk about language. The media loves to talk about weaponizing all kinds of language, all right, today. And it's really an over-the-top term that they like to use to scare us and to make people's words sound hateful so that they can call them haters and all those kinds of things, all right? But Christ is saying here, you need to, just like a soldier picks up his weapons for the fight, you are to arm yourself Equip yourself with the mind of Christ, because that is your weapon, that is your tool to think rightly about this world and the persecution that comes your way. Arm yourself with the mind of Christ. Have the same insight or point of view of Jesus. Now, what was that point of view? Well, we talked about it last week. Look back at verse 15 of chapter 3. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. There it is. There's the view. Set apart. The reality of this mind says you are to sanctify the Lord in your heart. You're to fear Him. You're to revere the Lord. Give Him full reverence. What's important in this life is not you. It's not your pleasure. It's not you getting what you want. What's important in this life is your Lord. Just like Christ. If it was possible, Christ in His flesh would have liked to have gotten out of the crucifixion. But that was not His mindset. His whole mindset was, Lord, I must, I will do Your will. And so too, I must do God's will. So, as we come back to verse 1 then, as I sanctify the Lord God in my heart, I set Him apart and reverence Him. He's my fear. He's my honor. He's the one I serve. Well, what does verse 1 say then? For much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, so arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Here's the reality of this mindset. When you identify with Christ in suffering, notice the first part of the verse, Christ suffered. The last part of the verse, talking about you. When you have suffered in the flesh, in our body, for the Lord, all right? When you identify, and that's a point of identification, when I suffer for Christ's name, I'm identifying with Christ. It's a reminder that I'm His. Praise God. Aren't you glad? I know it, you say, that's warped. It's like, I want to get suffering so I know that I'm Christ. No, but it's an encouragement in the midst of the persecution and trouble. I'm Christ's. They're persecuting me for the same reason they persecuted my wonderful Savior and Lord. So when I identify with Christ in suffering, I am demonstrating in my life that sin is no longer my master. What's it say at the end of verse 1? He has ceased from sin. It no longer has charge of me. Actually, I've been able to walk away from that wicked master. And my master now is God, the Lord. I've sanctified the Lord in my heart. When you face suffering for the cause of Christ, for the name of Christ, it is a wonderful evidence to you that no longer is sin your master. Now, do we still struggle with sin? Yes, we're not perfect, all right? Not in that sense. But no longer does it control me. I'm actually under the control of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can rejoice in that identity with Christ. So, then, now he goes on to explain this wonderful identity in Christ. As I am willing to suffer for Him, take on the mind of Christ, that I'll always fear the Lord. And so he goes on in verse 2. And I call this the current view of myself, right? Remember, how we view ourselves will affect how we live. So this is what I need to think about myself in verse 2. Now, what I call this is, it's the new life principle for the rest of my life. That he no longer, you that are identifying with Christ and suffering, that he no longer should live the rest of this time of his time in the flesh, so this earthly life, he should no longer live it to the lusts of men. What the world lives for. Chapter 2, verse 11, abstain from fleshly lusts. Here it comes up again. So as I'm walking with the Lord, identifying with Him, having His mindset that I'll do the Lord's will, period, I will spend the rest of my life not to the lust of my flesh, but, end of verse 2, but to the will of God. My life now becomes utterly consumed with doing, obeying, loving God's will. Now, that's kind of hard. Why? Because I still live here, and because I still live here. In my flesh. And guess what my flesh wants to do? Anything but the will of God. Are you there with me? Okay, thank you. All right. I don't want any... This is the reality of how we live. So I must willfully choose. That's why he says, arm yourself. This is a daily battle that I must choose to do God's will in every area of my life. Whether it's in, specifically as he's speaking here, suffering, or whether it's in just the simple fact of being a good godly husband or a good dad, or for me, a good pastor. For me, to be a good brother to you in Christ. I must daily choose to do God's will. I need to spend the rest of my life. So, verse 3 now, we obviously have the current view of ourselves, verse 2. Verse 3 is the past view of ourselves. This is how, if we're honest, and we want to be honest in our view of ourselves and our life in this world, this is how we thought of ourselves. Let me read it in our King James translation here, and then I'm going to give you the Anderson translation, all right? Verse 3. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. Their key word, will of the Gentiles. All right, so we lived before we came to Christ according to the will of Gentiles, the will of the nations, the will of the world, our flesh. When we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, all right? So that's what we used to be like. Now, Peter is challenging us. Don't live that way in your life anymore. Arm yourself with the mind of Christ. Do God's will. Let me give you the explanation of verse 3. It's enough. Enough already. It would be the idea, all right? You know that phrase, enough already. That means stop. Don't ever let it happen again. It's enough that in the past time, we performed the will of the Gentiles, which was what? We were pursuing. This is how we lived. Now, if you're honest with yourself, you're going to find yourself here because this is the reality of our sinful heart. You say, oh, no, not me. I was a pretty good little boy, even though I know I need... No. This is where your heart leads. This is the sinfulness of your heart. Don't think that you're somehow better than this. Peter was not excluding anybody. Oh, you know, I was a little better. No, we're all sinners. Don't go there, believer. But know that it's right at the door. In your flesh, there's this temptation. And so what did we pursue? We pursued unbridled lust, lasciviousness. Is that not the description of the day and age in which we live? Unbridled lust. Make it all legal. Just make every sin possible legal. Shame on us if we're a part of that. That's the world. That's not the world I live in. Not my world. Not the world as a stranger in this world. May I not live in any way to unbridled lust or forbidden things. There is much in Scripture that God has forbidden us to do for our good. Why in the world, believer, would you ever go back to that? Lasciviousness, those are lusts, forbidden things. And drunkenness. Yes, excess of wine. Who is supposed to control my life today? Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the God's Spirit, who will help me in every moment of the day to pursue God's will in my life, every day. Not to be about drunkenness or carousing. That's the word revelings there. These were... Well, often the revelings would take place that they would get semi-drunk and run around and just cause trouble, havoc with the neighbors. My wife and I lived across the street when I was in seminary from the Moose Lodge. Well, that's a famous name for the bar on weekends. Well, thankfully we're in a second and third floor flat that's out in Pennsylvania, but narrow streets, you know, just outside of Philadelphia. And, in the summertime, it was, of course, the worst. And it was always on Saturday night, the night before Sunday, and you're trying to get some good rest because you want to be awake to listen to the preacher the next morning, you know. And the carousing starts, falling out of the Moose Lodge, all right, sometimes literally, all right. And all the raucous noise and so forth. I called the police once. I literally saw a guy get clocked. He hit the deck, I mean his head hit that concrete with a thud that just still resonates in my brain. It's like, ooh, this is getting out of hand. I call the police. Do you realize they must have had a scanner in there? The party went back inside just as the police comes around the corner. Nothing to see here. Okay. The world lives for those carousing weekends. And he goes on to describe the next word here, the banqueting, that's partying. Let's go have a party. That's what the world's all about, next party. When's the next party we can have? We try to have parties at work, we try to have parties after work, we have the parties on the weekend. That's what the world lives for. And then, abominable idolatry. Really, the reality is, anything that comes before God is abominable. It's not just simply what we would consider in the old ancient days of terrible actual idol worship, all kinds of sinfulness around that worship. Anything that puts God out of first place is abominable. And that's what the world lives for. Believer, let that be in your past. Enough already. Let it suffice. Don't ever go back there again. Don't. You're a follower of Christ. You face trouble now. Don't run back to your old habits and routines. Run to Christ. Arm yourself with the mind of Christ. Do God's will. So in every moment, in every situation and circumstance of life, I must do God's will. So we come to verse 4, and I call this the current reality of life. So we've seen the current view of ourself, the past view of ourself. Now we come to the current reality of life, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. You see, this world, you come to Christ, this world becomes astonished that you still don't run with them to the same, and Peter uses this wonderful word. It's kind of interesting. It's translated here, the same excess of riot. The word riot, a great way to translate what that would be unsavedness. It's talking about the word for redemption, but non. All right? What an amazing picture of our world. They're not redeemed. They're not saved. They're still trapped in their sin. They're still in the prison house of sin. You and I have been saved. We've been redeemed through the blood of Christ. We are no longer in that prison. We're redeemed. We're out. But they're still there. And they don't understand, why don't you run to the same stuff that we love? And so consequently, because your life is radically different, they speak evil of you. They blaspheme you. Don't let that surprise you, believer. If the world says nice things about you, there's a problem with you. I don't mean to be harsh. We need to be real here. If all I ever receive from the world is praise, my testimony is not shining like it should. Somehow the mind of Christ is not arming me like it should. Because the natural response of the wicked world is, they hate your righteousness because it brings conviction. They will blaspheme. That's the word, speak evil. They will blaspheme you. Oh yes, back to verse 13 of chapter 3. Who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? We understand there's a general principle. If you're a good neighbor, they kind of like you. But often, even under their breath, they will curse you. That's the reality of this life. Don't let that bother you. Continue to follow the Lord's will. And so finally, verses 5 and 6, we come to the current view of life. So we've seen the reality of life, the current reality. Now the view. How do I view this? And here Peter really starts to preach, if I can put it that way. Though it's a challenging couple of verses here to translate and handle well. Who shall give an account to him, talking about the world, who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? Remember when we started this morning, we went all the way back to chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Right, the main theme for this entire section. Stranger, pilgrim, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against your soul. Have your conversation honest before the Gentiles, that whereas if they speak evil as you of evildoers, they may, on the day of visitation. Go with me. Look at verse 12 again of chapter 2. Which they shall behold, they may glorify God in the day of visitation. Now that theme, the day of visitation, the day when the Lord is working in their heart, bringing conviction of sin, Lord willing, it'll be a day where they'll come to Christ, not a day where they reject, ultimately face God's judgment. But that's still on Peter's mind as we come to verse 5 and 6 of chapter 4 here. So verse 5, who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? You see, there will come a day of accounting to this world. Believer, take heart. Though your life may be terrible now, never forget the suffering of Christ. God will not let justice go. And so Jesus Christ is ready, that verse 5 there, is ready to judge the living and the dead. The word ready here gives us the clue that He is ready right now. If I could put it this way, verse 5 is saying, for the world, judgment lies at the door. Now, we often think of the word imminent in relationship to Christ's rapture, right? The imminent return of Christ. Are we not excited about that? Maybe you don't have to drive home in the fog today. Christ would come back. It could happen at any moment. Christ is ready at the door, ready to come, waiting for His Father to say, now. Won't that be an exciting day? Okay, now, in that same sense of urgency, of readiness, Christ is also ready to judge the quick and the dead, the living and the dead. A description of the spiritual life of people. He's ready to judge us. Believer, what's going to happen the moment we go to heaven at the rapture? The judgment seat of Christ. We will give an account. We will be judged by our wonderful Savior and Lord of how as to how we've lived for Him. May your life be filled with gold, silver, precious stone, not with hay stubble. That's another message for another time. But if you want to look it up, I preached it several years ago here. Okay? Okay. There we go. May God help us. So we will be judged. We're part of the living. Those who have come to Christ. But God is also, Jesus is also ready to judge the dead. And this is a severe, clear warning to the world. An encouragement to us, really. Wait a second. God will make every injustice right. May we, as we contemplate the world and know that they are at the door to be judged, may it move us to let them know the truth. May we not hide the will of God from them. The day of visitation is coming. It could be right around the corner. Yesterday morning, the men's prayer breakfast, Ron shares about someone he knew died in a car accident this week. Young man, young mother, young children. As far as Ron knew, he didn't come to Christ. He rejected Ron's attempt even to give him a tract. Christ was ready to judge that soul. Now that's pretty sobering, isn't it? That's being real with the life that we live here in this world now. May God help us to do everything we can to reach souls for Christ. Now, He goes on. So, the day of visitation is at hand. Christ is ready and prepared. But then He goes on. For this cause was the gospel preached unto them. Here is some hope. And here's our passion and our delight, believer. Even though we may suffer in this world, like our Savior did, let us arm ourselves with the mind of Christ. May we do God's will always. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead. To those, and that word dead, same word back up in verse 5. He's still talking about those who are dead in trespasses and sins. That they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ becomes the focal point, not just for the believer ultimately. I should be living that focal point out in my life today as I arm myself with the mind of Christ and take on His will as Christ took on His Father's will. And yet, even for this world one day, the gospel, and Lord willing that one day could be today, the gospel will become the focal point. It will be the basis for sure of their judgment of this life. That's the idea that He's talking about. Preach unto also them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh. You see, their life as well in this world will not escape judgment based upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. Their life will be stacked up, if I can put it this way, against the gospel. Now, I remember as a six-year-old boy coming to the realization that my life didn't stack up. I could not redeem myself. I was a lost sinner in desperate need of a Savior. And so that gets me to the second point of verse 6 here. And may God help us to be a part of it, so that they live according to God in the Spirit. You see, it can also become, the gospel can become the basis of the world's spiritual life with God, just like mine. By God's Spirit, they can be redeemed. They are not without hope. Praise God. Again, where there's life, there's hope. If a person is living today, there's still hope that he can come to Christ. Oh, you say, you don't know my neighbor. No, I may not, but I know you're the Savior. Does that make sense? The gospel is critical for the world too. Aren't you glad that Christ did God's will? He suffered for me so that I could be redeemed. Now, He's asking of you, in the midst of a world that wants to persecute you, that some of you will face persecution, that's going to be the norm of your life, arm yourself with the same mindset. Do God's will for you. And Peter's point is here, may we be found. Now, he's going to go on to a lot of practical applications of verse 7-11 for next week. Right? But here, let us not miss the main point. Like Christ who died for me, may I be willing to share that wonderful truth to the world so that they can live in the Spirit. End of verse 6. May I be found faithful to doing God's will. Believer, you're not just here to have a comfortable life the rest of your life. That's what the Gentiles want. No, as Peter reminds us, the rest of my life now needs to be passionately given to do God's will always. Every moment, every day. Has it crossed your mind? You know what the frustrating thing about this past week was? Is it kept me in my house away from telling others about Christ. Now, I had some work to do in my house because I've got a little unsaved girl that needs to get saved. All right? Little Dory. I mean, she's a sweet little pea, but she needs to get saved. All right? So there was work to do there. But do you understand? We as Christians begin to view the whole world differently if we have the mind of Christ. I no longer go out into the world to get my job done. I go there because there's a world that's lost needing a Savior. And I don't want to face them to face Christ as their judge. I want them to know Him as their Savior. Christianity in America has become too easy. Let's go to church, get our back rubbed, feel good about ourselves, and go home. Live our life the way we want, how we want, according to the will of the Gentiles. Heaven forbid that that should ever be said about our church, about any one of us. May we, with all the passion we know, with all the submission we understand, serve our God completely. Let's pray. So Lord, help us. Peter has preached hard at us today, and it's rightful. We have such a tendency to run back to our old view of ourself. It's about me and my pleasure. Instead of considering and living in light of the reality that I'm saved, I'm redeemed, and I must. I have no excuse. I must do God's will. So Lord, help me to keep my view of myself right. May I arm myself with the mind of Christ. I'm His servant. I must be used by Him. May I, as Peter reminded us in chapter 3, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh me a reason of the hope that is in me. May I always do it with meekness and fear. Lord, You used Noah as an illustration for us last week of one who perpetually was declaring truth, even though no one heard. Only his family went to the ark with him. In many ways, we feel like we're coming to that day again, Lord, where the world just doesn't hear. May we not give up. May we, with all that we know how, have the mind of Christ. May we view the world through your lens, Father, not through our own. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Believer, be honest with yourself. Was your life this past week consumed with the will of God? And specifically with how that will affects the world that we live in. Was your heart, at least for a moment maybe this week, broken over the reality that there's unbelievers that you know that will face the judgment of Jesus Christ unless they come to Christ? Maybe today your heart's been moved and you'd say, Pastor, would you pray with me that I would continually arm myself with the mind of Christ and see the world as He sees it and be used of the Lord in whatever way He chooses to reach the world for Christ. Is that your need today? Can I pray for you? Say, yes, that's my need today. Pastor, pray for me. Several minutes. Yeah. I realize in some respects that could be every one of us raising our hands. May God help us. Arm yourself with the mind of Christ. Are you here today without the Lord Jesus Christ? Though I have preached hard and earnestly, you know that He loves you. And more importantly than that, Christ loves you. That's why He died for you. He did God's will so that you could be saved. Are you here today without Jesus Christ? Are you still in the prison house of sin? Come to Christ. He's the only one that will release you. And He will do a fine job of that. He will give you eternal life. He will come live with you for the rest of your life. For eternity. Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, that's my need. I need to be saved today. Would you pray for me right now? I want to come to Christ. Anyone at all, quietly lift their hand in the air as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Anyone at all? Take your word, Lord, and use it to good effect in each of our lives. Thank you for Peter's powerful preaching to us today. And so, Lord, may we have the mind of Christ. May we be willing to look past our own creature comforts and every moment of the day live according to your will. To let every thought, every action, every motive be submissive to your perfect will. And so, Lord, may you use us then to reach this world for the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to be tools in your hands to share the wonderful gospel that we've come to know so that others can come to have life in Christ. Lord, if there's one here today without the Savior, draw them to thyself. It's in your name we pray. Amen.